Rest of you, if you'll take your Bible, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 25 and following. Now, by the way, that's what we're talking about, being excited to go meet Jesus, okay? That's what we're going to talk about today. I encourage you to think about that as the title of the sermon is, that Christ overcame the world, and we think about the joy of that. We sang the song, Victory in Jesus, today, and as I was asked him to play it, I was researching the man that wrote it. His name was Eugene Bartlett, and he lived from 1885 to 1941. He was a successful businessman, and because of being saved and coming to faith in Christ, he realized that he was to start a business to help write hymns and to produce hymn books. And so he created a company entitled the Hartford Music Company and Music Institute, and he actually began to train musicians and singers and taught them how to sight read and things, and would bring in the best people to do that. And he wrote over 800 songs. But there's a person that we probably know more about as some of the works that he did. One of the men that he taught in this school was Alfred Brumley, and some of his songs we sing, and Jeff sings them quite, loves to sing them and things. And his name, if you know the song, I'll Fly Away. And then there's a Southern Gospel song that some of us will know, and that is Turn Your Radio On. So this is a businessman that was impressed by God to be used by God for the ministry. Well, Eugene Bartlett had written 800 hymns himself, his first hymn book sold over 15,000 copies. Now, today that doesn't sound like much, but think about in the 1800s and the early 1900s what hymn books would have been, how many was. But 2 years before his death, he wrote the song Victory in Jesus. And as we sing that and think about the victory in Jesus, that we have the victory that Christ overcame. And that's really what we're going to talk about today as we're having this. Now, just so you know, I've got a reason for wearing this jacket today. I get made fun of wearing this jacket. It doesn't bother me. I'm an Aggie. They make fun of me all the time. I'm used to it. But when I always wear this color when I do Baculock, whether I'm preaching or there, I'm going to wear this color because this is Bell's school colors. It's also Texas A&M's school colors, okay? And for those of you that's visiting, I've got Aggie blood in me, so just go there. There's a lot of us here that do and things. But this weekend was kind of interesting around Aggie land. We're in the SEC now. You know, they made a big deal on ESPN what Yale practice was. And those of you that don't know, you're missing a blessing. But on Friday night, before a home game, at midnight, student body and fans go and fill up the stadium. If you saw the picture, and if you've ever seen Kyle Field, the three-story bleachers on the student side was plumb full of maroon-clad students yelling out. It's kind of like a pep rally, okay? That's what we call them in high school. But down there, it's yell because we don't have cheerleaders. We got yell leaders. And then yesterday, now we kind of got outscored in the ball game, but there were over 90,000 Aggies filling up Kyle Field to scream and yell in their maroon for their Aggies. Well, I was thinking about that and watching the game and things, and I thought, you know, we need to kind of have that kind of attitude about the Savior we serve. Because like I said, sometimes the Aggies are going to get outscored. We run out of time or whatever. But folks, Christians have won the victory. We didn't win it. Jesus did. And because the victory's won, we conquered it all, and we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be like the little kids running to meet Him. And we ought to be drawing people in to do that. And so that's what we're going to talk about today as we come to this last group of verses. I believe that as we come to the end of chapter 16, again, it's the night before the crucifixion, very likely the end of the upper room discourse that he started in 13. The last teaching tools that he gives to these disciples are these words that we're going to look at today. Chapter 17 are going to be prayers that we'll be going over in the coming weeks that he lifts up for himself and for the disciples and for the church and things. And so this is the last teaching that he does. And as we've shared this picture many times, well, I hope we share this picture. I don't know why this did this. Would somebody get this and take it back there? But it's in the upper room as it comes about. Let's stand and read God's word. We'll read verses 25 through 28, and I'm going to skip down and read verse 33. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you love me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And in verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. Father, that we would be the people that you've called us to be. Father, that you would show us the knowledge that we need to understand. Guide and direct us in all that we do, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, in Paul's day, as we looked in when he was preaching and things, he was dealing with two groups of philosophers, and the Stoics would say that everything is a result of natural causes. We have no control over anything that takes place. The only thing we can control is how we react to what happens, and we can choose to let circumstance defeat us or just keep a stiff upper lip. The Epicureans of that day said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. We might as well have a good time tonight. You know, in our postmodern world, I think we're seeing the same kind of thing going on. It's all about, I'm just going to live this life. This is all there is, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. And our education systems and our society has come to the realization that, you know, that's really what it's about. It's more about everybody having a good time or about self and things instead of about us realizing that there is a God that's in charge, that we were created. I've told you before, I'm a firm believer in the creation account. And I, you know, to me, my question boils down to this very question. How big is your God? Because it takes more faith in my mind to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. Because in the evolution, it says that by chance, two things got together and created the earth. Now, this is my paraphrase of the science proof, okay? And then that somehow this slime started and we came out on land and we started crawling and we started walking on legs maybe. And then somehow we get to where we walk on two legs and then we kind of evolve into the human being. Well, it's a whole lot easier for my little brain to just believe that God said, let there be man, and let's make him in our image, and give them the reason to thought that to me is how big my God. My God speaks and it takes place. That's what we need to think about. And so I don't have a problem believing in that, but our world seems to have that. And I think that's part of our point here. As we come to these passages, we see here that the disciples, Jesus is talking to them, and he says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. That yours may have an allegorical or parables or something like that is the word figurative there. It was much like when he asked them, man does not live by bread alone. That they make the statements about, and at the time the disciples were thinking, well, that's because we forgot to bring the bread from across the sea. It's different things. He was having to give them knowledge in a roundabout way. And so I want us to think about that God's words, his light brings brightness, is obscured by our darkness. God's word is sometimes obscured by our darkness. Sometimes we kind of get to looking at passages and we're like, I just don't understand this. It just doesn't make sense to me. Well, if it's a figurative language, that might be the case. But another case may be that we're not being inspired by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to read the Bible. You know, you can go to the bookstores and you can buy all different translations. Now, and I know this is the New King James and it's not the newest one out there. There's all kinds of different ones. But I'm going to promise you this much. You're going to come, no matter if it's the most modern English language, it was just the same language that you spoke and you wrote it out. There's some passages in this book that's just going to be hard to understand. They're just really deep that you're just not going to be able to get them without really looking at it. And the problem is we say we don't understand, but my question to you is how many of you have read it? How many of you have truly read this? Now, I know there's some in this room that read through the Bible yearly and things, but I'm talking about for most of us. Do we read it on a daily basis? Do we? Let me ask you this question. As much as I love the Gospel of John, which I think is a great starting point for you, how many of you have sat down in one setting and read through the Gospel of John? 21 chapters. Just read through it like you would a chapter in a book. Because you've got to kind of do that to see the thought process that's being played out in it. Our problem is we want to pick passages. John 3:16, John 14:6. Great passages, pretty easy to understand. But we don't want to know what John is writing to us about in verses 1 through 15 of John 3. We don't really like what he says in 17, 18, and 19. So we need to think through that. We need to read it and understand it because of that. And he says here, I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. That it's coming a time that it would be that way. Now we see that in the coming days with them. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I can tell you this. I can stand here and preach a message. Blake can stand in front of over 200 students at the school last Friday night and preach his heart out and preach the Word of God. And there's going to be some in the audience today and then that's just not going to get it. They're just not going to understand it. And you can make it as plain, as black and white as you want to, as simple as you want to, and they're just not going to get it. Because if the Holy Spirit is not working in that life, they're not going to understand. The Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. Peter, John, you're not understanding yet. Mainly, they're not understanding because they're on that side of the cross. It hasn't happened yet. But we're living on this side, and we still have trouble comprehending what's going on. And he has spoken plainly to us through his word and the fact of that taking place. You know, we see a big difference in Peter's life, one of these that was in that upper room. If we look at it on this night, and then we move forward 50 days to the day of Pentecost, when he stands, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and preaches the word of God, and 3,000 come to faith in Christ. And so we've got to see that knowledge of understanding that taking place. In verses 26 and 27, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray for the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. Now, that in that day, what's he talking about there? I don't think many times in Scripture in that day, especially in the Old Testament, it's referring to his second coming. I don't think this passage is referring to that. One, mine has day in small letters, and in that day is usually the day is capitalized, saying it's talking about the end. What I'm thinking he's referring to here is, again, it's the night before the cross. Their world is going to be upside down the next day. Their Savior is going to be hanging on a cross. He will die. He will be buried. They're not sure what we're going to talk more about him being scattered in a moment, but then they're not sure what's going to take place. And then Sunday morning, they hear that he's arose. They go and they see the empty tomb. They begin to remember some things that they had forgotten. Some of that figurative speech is coming out. Oh, now we understand. And for 40 days, he walks on the face of the earth with them to prove to all of mankind that he did arise and live. And his last words as he's leaving in the book of Acts, he says, I give unto you power to preach this gospel message. Amen. And 10 days later in the upper room, the wind starts blowing. And Peter stands up to preach a message in Acts chapter 2 that changes hearts. Because they have realized. And if you read that sermon of Peter, he begins to pull all the Old Testament passages in and saying, this one, the one that you crucified, the one that you placed on the cross, the one that died, he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And he is alive. Church, he's alive. Our Savior lives. And we need to be excited about it. And that's what he's saying here in that day. And after that takes place, that now, because we're living on this side of the cross, because that day, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit has come upon him, he has gone to be with the Father. He says, I don't have to ask the Father anymore. Because you believe in me, I'm now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and because I'm there, your prayers are going to him. Why? I can know that when I get the text message or the news that your family member's in a wreck or something's going on, you've got cancer, and I begin to text it in that phone of mine, and I send it out, and I know that some of you begin to pray and seek God. I know that your prayers, along with all of ours, are going before the throne of God. Amen. Not because we deserve it, but because of Jesus' death on that cross, his burial and his resurrection, because the blood sacrifice that was given, and because we're believers, our prayers are going. And that's what he's saying. You don't have to go through me. I'm the high priest. I've opened the temple veil. I've given that right to go in. And now you can come before a holy and righteous God. And because God loves you, he hears your prayers. He answers your prayers. You know, I shared yesterday. Yesterday's celebration of life was easy for me. Because I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that on August the 20th, when Barbara Starr passed from this life, I can guarantee you she saw Jesus.
Amen.
Because she preached it with every fiber of her body. It might not have been a very big body, but one of the ladies said she had a small body and a big heart, and she did. Because she'd come in on Wednesday night, and she said, Preacher, I shared about the lighthouse, and for her, lighthouse meant Jesus, the lighthouse of the world. She would share in the line at Walmart. I was sitting in the hospital room, and she's in the bed. She's supposed to be the sick one. Here comes the nurse, and there's her lighthouse. And she said, Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? It's about my Jesus. Church, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what this is, the fact of this knowing and understanding. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because we love him, God loves us. And because we believe in him and that he came from the Father. You know, I've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. We need to be praying in Jesus' name. But we don't pray to enlist his support in what we're doing. We need to be praying that what we're doing is pleasing to his person. Bartlett that wrote the song I talked about, that company pleased God. Jeff singing songs and writing these songs is pleasing to God. And we need to be doing his work among men. In verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Stating the fact that he came to this world, lived 33 years, died and was buried, and he went back to the Father. He is truly God. He's the one that we serve, and we need to see that and understand that that's who he is and the fact of that knowledge of that. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. In verse 29 through 30, we kind of see the disciples' response here when he says, his disciples said to him, See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Church, we've got to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not another prophet. He's not a good man. He is the Son of God. Amen. He is our Savior. That is basis for our belief, and we have to understand it and see that coming back. And these disciples are saying, we finally believe. Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment, even about that, because they're on that side of the cross. But they're questioning that. But the fact is they're saying, we believe. You're speaking plainly. We understand. Sometimes that's what we need to do. But today, I believe that the Spirit will enlighten us to God's Word and show us the needs that we have. Look at Jesus' response in verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, on the board behind me, the question mark is the way the King James punctuates this sentence. I really believe it's an exclamation instead of a question, because we're talking about Jesus saying it. Jesus doesn't have to ask a question, because he knows the answer. Okay? He says, do you now believe? You know, I've been with you 3 years. You've really struggled, and now you're saying, now you believe. And he says, oh, by the way, you're not going to really understand. Because in just a few moments, 9 of you are going to leave me. Completely leave me. And one of you is going to cut somebody's ear off, not really understanding what he's doing. And then before the night's over and before the rooster crows in the morning, he's going to deny me 3 times. And the one that does stay to the end, I think even questions it, because John being there on the day of the crucifixion and things, because he runs to the tomb not understanding what that empty tomb really meant. Do you really believe him? Do you really trust him? Sometimes I think he needs to ask us that as the church. Do we say that we believe in God? How big is your God? Can he overcome what's in your life? Can he give you that new job? Can he cure that disease that you have? Or can he give you peace to overcome during those treatments of those diseases? How big is your God is what we need to think about. You know, and they were going to be scattered. But look at what Jesus says. You will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Amen. Church, we have Jesus with us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us if we're saved, and we have the Father who loves us because we love him. And the fact of seeing that. I really want to dwell on this last verse a little longer than normal. In verse 33 it says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Church, we don't have the power to overcome this world by ourselves. But we serve a Savior who overcame the world. In me you have peace. We can go through difficulty because we have peace in Christ. We can go through death because we have peace in Christ. A peace that goes beyond understanding. Some of you have felt that this week. You don't understand why a car wreck happens, why this happens, why that happens. But you understand that God gives you peace through it. God gives you strength through it. And things. A peace that goes beyond understanding. But then he says, in the world you will have tribulation. This is what bothers me about those preachers that it talks about, that if you have enough clear thought and thought process or self-image or whatever you want to say, everything's going to be okay. You know, Jesus' word says you're going to have tribulation. Those 11 disciples, he's saying that by the end of their life, they're going to know what tribulation really is. They thought on the sea, fishing was hard work. But they're all going to die a martyr's death or in exile or punishment for their belief in Jesus Christ. They're going to go through real tribulation for their faith. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome. I have won the victory. The victory is ours. We sang the song, we talked about it, but do we truly believe in that taking place? Don't tell me he is just a good man. Don't tell me Jesus is just a good man. These are some of the quotes that's out there about those that say things. Don't tell me he's just another prophet. Don't tell me he's one of many ways to get to God. No, I tell you he is the only way. He is the only truth and the only life. He overcame for me and he overcame for all that will come to him. My Savior is the only way. We've got to get built into that. That's it. John 14:6 means something. Let's stand on it. Let's be firm. Doesn't matter what the guy in the White House says or the people in the Senate says or any others. God said that Jesus is the only way. If he's the Son of God, we need to realize the importance of that. We sang the song. This will get to it. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I know Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. All my love is due Him. Are you ready to give it all to Him? Are you really ready to see what Jesus wants us to do? Now, you're sitting there today, and I'm not sure because of the look on your face, but we're going to do something different. We're Aggies this morning, okay? Now, if you can't see the board, I want you to turn in the hymn book, that's the maroon one in front of you, to page 299, because this is in the hymn book. This is a Baptist song. Okay? It's in our Baptist hymn book. And I'm not going to sing. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to have yell practice for Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? It's going to be different. And I know some of you are like, preacher, you've lost it. Well, they've said that about me before. But in that book that you're looking for, and it's on the screen, here's what I need to do. Blake, you want to help me with this one? Well, Dusty's on the back row, so you're up here. What I want you to do is this side of the room, Blake will lead you. I want you to read the first line. Once they get through, I want you to read the same words the same way. Okay? So we're going to read, Hail Jesus, You're My King. They're going to say it. When they finish, we're going to say it. There's three stanzas to this. We're going to do every one of them, okay? And by the way, we're going to be real act. We got to stand up. Okay? We're going to stand up, and we're going to... Now, don't leave poor Blake standing there by himself saying it. We want unity on this, that this is the victory chant. You know, I remember when we were in school, it was the battle cry for the Panthers. Sometimes our Panthers need that battle cry really hard and loud right now. But we're going to share this. So, Blake, if you'll start us out.
Hail Jesus, You're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise You all my days.
I will praise You all my days.
Perfect in all Your ways.
Perfect in all Your ways.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail Jesus, You're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, You're my Lord.
I will obey Your words.
I will obey Your word.
Want to see Your kingdom come.
Want to see Your kingdom come.
Not my will, but Your will be done.
Not my will, but Your will be done.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the Lamb.
You take me into the Lamb.
We will conquer in Your name.
We will conquer in Your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
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 You may be seated. Now,
amen.
Kind of a different way of doing it. But my question is, have you experienced the victory? Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You can't have the victory without Him. You can't be the conqueror without Him. So the first step you've got to do is accept Him as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
It's as simple that children can do it. But we've got to do it. We have to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, and Him coming into our life and us repenting of it, we need to do that. But we can conquer this. Are you enduring tribulation today? Are you going through some difficulty that you need to turn it over to the Lord? Turn it over to Jesus. You've said the words that His will be done. Your kingdom come. That's what we should be praying for on a daily basis. In the model prayer, He tells us to do that. We're going to close with the hymn, I Surrender All. You've said in the chant that we'll obey His word, that we'll follow Him. Have you surrendered all? We want revival to break out. Revival starts with God's people repenting and turning to God. Maybe there's something in your life that's keeping you from totally surrendering your life to Him. Is it a job? Is it we're upset at somebody 40 years ago because they wore a hat that was too big in front of us and we couldn't see the preacher that Sunday? Is it because some church some time ago didn't do something we wanted? I don't know what it is, but have you surrendered? Have you given it over to the Lord? Have you truly given it all to Him? Are you surrendered to Him? And I know that, you know, I brought out the Aggie deal just to make a point. We can get all excited about a football team or a baseball team, whatever your sport may be, and fill a stadium to yell and scream. And we won't go across the street and tell our neighbor about Jesus. You know, Cowboys won last Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. But it might not happen this coming week, because you never know with them. But Jesus won the victory.
Amen.
Death has been defeated. Life is ours if we'll live it. We are conquerors, not through what we do, but because of what He did.
Amen.
And we need to be excited about that. Amen. And we need to be telling the people in Bells, Texas about it. And sharing it with our neighbors and our families. And one way we can do that is living it out on a daily basis. People are watching you. People are watching how you act, how you relate to them. You say you love me, but you don't do nothing for me. Or you don't pray for me, or you don't do this, or you don't do that. We have to be doing. We have to be surrendered to what He's talking about. So I encourage us to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come humbly before You today. Lord, if there's any in this room that do not know You, I pray that they would come to know You today, that they would ask, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that You died on that cross, was buried, and arose the third day, that You were the Son of God, and You came as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And because of Your death, burial, and resurrection, and me accepting You, You will forgive me of my sins as I confess them before You. And I will begin to live my life to glorify You. Father, our purpose is to glorify Your Son. And if we're glorifying Your Son, we will glorify You. Jesus was totally surrendered to that cross. Jesus knew what His purpose in life was. And Father, we need to know what our purpose is. And that's to serve You daily. Father, I pray that in the coming week, we'd be prepared for the revival. That Father, You bring us back to Yourself. And if there's any decision today that need to be made, maybe somebody needs to come up here and pray at this altar. I know that we can pray right where we're at, but sometimes we need to take a step of faith. We need to step out and come up here and kneel before a holy God and lift some things up. Father, whatever the need, today's the day. Father, I give You the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. And Lord, as we sing this song, let it be from the depths of our heart that we will truly surrender all. You're looking for a group of people that are surrendered to a holy and righteous God, and God, that we might be that people. Lord, I give You the praise, the glory, and the honor for what's going to take place, because it's all about You. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.